in verse 14, Hebrews 7:14. This is the King James Version. For it is evident that our Lord sprang out of Judah, of which tribe Moses spake nothing concerning priesthood.
Good to be with you again tonight. If you have your Bibles, turn them to Matthew chapter 21. We want to read just a little bit from this familiar text. It is a situation in which the leading Jews are challenging the authority of Jesus Christ. Matthew chapter 21, and at verse 23, it says, "And when he, that is Jesus, entered the temple, the chief priest and the elders of the people came up to him as he was teaching and said, 'By what authority are you doing these things? And who gave you this authority?' Jesus answered them, 'I also will ask you one question. And if you will tell me the answer, then I also will tell you by what authority I do these things. The baptism of John, from where did it come? From heaven or from man?' And they discussed it among themselves, saying, 'If we say from heaven, he will say to us, why then do you not believe him? But if we say from man, we are afraid of the crowd, for they all hold that John was a prophet.' So they answered Jesus, 'We do not know.' And he said to them, 'Neither will I tell you by what authority I do these things.'" Now we understand, I think, just casually reading this passage of Scripture, that these religious leaders, these Jews, certainly didn't have the right attitude. They, as always, were trying to trap Jesus, and they, of course, hated Jesus, and they always wanted evil for him. But their question that they asked at the beginning of this, in verse 23, "By what authority are you doing these things?" That's a good question. And it is a question that we should all ask ourselves with regard to the religion that we are practicing. By what authority do we do what we do? Regardless of what it is, whatever is being taught, whatever is being practiced, we ought to ask ourselves, do we have authority for these things? And so, with that in view, we've been emphasizing in the last couple of weeks, and we said this would be just a short series. Tonight will be the last one of the series on how to establish Bible authority. And this is extremely important. As I said, I think, in the first installation of this series, this is the exact material that I present whenever I have a home Bible study. The very first thing that I try to teach individuals in an attempt to win them to Christ is how to establish Bible authority. Because there's no doubt in my mind but that the religious division that is in the world today is in existence largely because people don't know how to establish Bible authority. It has nothing to do with insincerity. People believe that they love the Lord. They're trying to do what is right. They're trying to practice what is right, but they simply do not know how to establish Bible authority. That's why a lot of folks, you could even ask them, do you have to have Bible authority for what you do? And we've already established in the first lesson that, yes, we do, Colossians 3 at verse 17. But if you ask the common individual in any denominational church or any church of Christ, do you have to have authority for what you do? Almost everyone would say yes. Now, sadly, there are some that would say no. And I know of a situation specifically where one brother in Christ answered that in the negative and said, no, we don't have to have authority for all that we do. But for the most part, most people understand, yes, it is needed and necessary. Jesus is the head of the church, and he's the only one who can set forth rules and regulations to govern us, and we have to follow those rules and regulations that he sets forth. We have to have authority for what we do. But the problem is, people don't know how to establish it. And it's not because it is so complex. As we've said from the beginning, you establish Bible authority the same way that you establish authority in every walk of life. And so far we have looked at the three ways in which you establish Bible authority, and has to do with a direct command or statement, an apostolic or approved example, and a necessary inference or implication. Now, just keep in mind, again, this isn't how you establish only Bible authority. It's how you establish authority, period. It's how everyone on earth who is in any position of authority establishes authority with those who are under that authority. It's how parents do it. It's how employers do it. It's how the government does it. And it is how God does it. It is a biblical truth. And so what it all means then, to do anything that is authorized, you have to have one of these three things. You don't have to have all three, as I've said, but you have to have at least one. Now, many of the things that we do here at the Brown Street Church of Christ, we have all three of them. But you have to have at least one. And if you don't have one, then you're acting without authority. And so we need to make sure that these principles are planted in our minds and in our hearts and that we understand. And most of the time when I'm teaching someone again in a home Bible study, I'll tell them that regardless, that once you get this principle in your mind, this is what you ought to look for no matter where you go. If any of you tonight ever move, maybe you move to a different state and you place your membership with another congregation, you should make sure everything they do, they have a command or a statement or an example or implication. You should look for those things because they're principles that are set forth through the Word of God. I haven't done it in this short series, but I could very easily show you that Jesus and His apostles established authority in all of those ways. By these same principles. In fact, I could show you, if I had time, in Acts chapter 15, where the apostles there, in establishing that the Gentiles didn't have to be circumcised, that they used all three of these principles to establish that truth. Now, we're, of course, American. We speak English, and so we use these terms. It's not the terms themselves that are important. It's the principles of them. When people in everyday life use these principles, they may not refer to them as statements and examples and implications and that sort of thing, but the principles are employed in every walk of life. And so just think in your mind, whatever we do, we have to have one of these three things. And if we don't have them, we ought to leave it alone. It doesn't matter how popular it is. It doesn't matter how many folks are doing it. If we can't find a command or statement, if we can't find an example or implication, we ought not do it. It's just as simple as that. Then we established last week two kinds of authority, and we looked at generic authority and specific authority. Generic is inclusive in nature. We gave the illustration or the example of the Great Commission. Jesus, of course, said go with regard to spreading the gospel of Christ to all nations, but he didn't say how to go. And so how we go, how we deliver that message. Now, the message, of course, is specific. It's the gospel of Jesus Christ. That's the only message that we ought to be taking. But how we go, how we get that message to people, is really a choice. It is an option. We do what is convenient. We do what we can do best with regard to that. Different people in different places can take advantage of different things. You can put articles in a newspaper. You can preach on the radio. You can have a television program. You can go door to door. You can pass out flyers. And how you get to the destination that you're going. You can drive or ride. You can take a plane or take a train. It doesn't matter. Jesus hasn't specified. So we have generic authority to go to those places however we see fit. But then you have specific authority. You have situations where God has specified exactly what he wanted. And the illustration we gave last week is the same example that we used this morning in our lesson. That is, with Noah in the ark. He told Noah to build an ark and commanded him, specified, to use gopher wood. Now, the moment God said to Noah, gopher wood, all his options were taken away so far as the kind or type of wood is concerned. He didn't have any choice. He didn't have any options. That's why we say specific authority is exclusive. It excludes everything else other than that which is specified. And so when God said gopher, it excluded red wood and oak wood and any other wood that you might think of. Pine wood, that was out. It had to be gopher wood. Now, once again, those are principles that we use with our own children. Those are principles that you use in establishing authority, period. Now, we have to get these things in our mind. These are the hermeneutics that we use and always have. There have been brethren over the years who, once in a while, you get a clan of brethren coming forth and say, we need to change our hermeneutics. Really. Why do we need to change them? As we said, they're the same principles that Jesus used. They're the same principles that the apostles used. Why do we need to change them? Why do they even say we need to change them? Because they want to do something for which they don't have a command or a statement. They want to do something, and there's no example. They want to do something, and it's not even implied in Scripture, but they want to do it anyway. And so they say, we need a new way to establish authority. And what has been the case in whenever this happens, and every few years it comes up, brethren cry for new hermeneutics. But you ask the question, all right, what kind of hermeneutics are we to have? And we're not going to establish authority by commands and examples and implication. All right, tell us, give us some other principles that we should use. They never have an answer to that. They can't replace. They want these principles replaced. They just don't know what to replace them with. Because the fact of the matter is, this is how you establish authority in every walk of life. We shouldn't even be thinking on the terms of we need something new. This is how you establish authority, period. And we need to have these things and understand these different kinds of authority. Now, one more thing that we're going to deal with tonight. And again, there are other things that we could deal with. And without question, we will deal with some more things with regard to how to establish Bible authority. I thought about looking at when the Bible examples are binding, but I'll save that for another time. It is an issue that needs to be addressed from time to time. All of these things on Bible authority should be preached at least every couple of years, at the least, because they're so fundamental. But let's close then by looking at the silence of the Scriptures. Does the silence of the Scripture authorize, or does it make something unauthorized? And that is a very important question. And there again are many, many people in the religious world who are just as sincere as you are, just as sincere as I am. But they end up practicing things for which they have no authority because they believe that the silence of the Scriptures authorize. They believe that if God hasn't specifically said, thou shalt not, then you can do it. In fact, dare I say that the majority of religious people, even religious scholars and those who write commentaries, the majority of them believe that. But it's dead wrong. And you know it's wrong when you begin to think about it in real life terms. Let me give you the illustration that I often give whenever I deal with Bible authority. Let's say, and this will help us again understand more about generic and specifics, but also the silence of the Scripture. Let's say I was sending my daughter to the store, and I wanted her to buy me a loaf of bread. I give her the money to do so. Say it's Shante. Shante, go to the store and buy me a loaf of bread. Well, she has the authority then to go to the store and buy me a loaf of bread, doesn't she? Everybody says yes. Because I'm the one in authority. I'm giving her the authority to do that. Now, let me ask you, how is she going to get to the store? Well, she can get to the store any way she wants to. Why? I didn't specify. Now, what if I said, Shante, I want you to get on your bike and go to the store and buy me a loaf of bread. How is she getting to the store? She has to ride her bike. If she gets in a car, she's acting without authority. If she calls somebody up to give her a ride, she's acting without authority. If she walks to the store, she's acting without authority because I specified how she was to get to the store. Now, let me ask you another question. What kind of bread is she going to bring home to me? Well, any kind she wants to. Why? I didn't specify. I just said, Shante, I want you to get on your bike and go to the store and buy me a loaf of bread. So she can bring back white bread, she can bring back wheat bread, rye, whatever she wants. She has the generic authority, all she knows. She's only under the command to bring me home some bread. Because I didn't specify, she has the generic authority to bring back any kind of bread she wants to. But what if I said, Shantae, get on your bike and go to the store and bring me back some white Wonder Bread? And you begin to understand, the more details I give, the more I specify, the less options she has. She now, and you understand this, those of you who are parents, whatever your position you're in, you understand this, don't you? If I say those things to Shantae, she has to get on her bike and ride to the store and bring me back some white Wonder Bread. That's what she has the authority to do. That's an easy way to understand generic authority and specific authority. But now let's get to the silence part of it. What if Shantae gets to the store and she has, let's say I give her a $5 bill to bring me home some bread. And, you know, bread, it's getting expensive, but it doesn't cost quite that much. So I give her a $5 bill. She's in that store and she sees the white Wonder Bread, but she sees those peanut butter candy that she likes. And so she gets that peanut butter candy and brings it home. Does she have authority to do that? Or maybe she likes chocolate milk. Maybe she wanted to wash down the peanut butter candy with that chocolate milk. So she gets the candy and she buys a little carton of milk. And she comes home. By this time, she didn't have any money left. You think I'm going to be okay with that? Is there anyone here tonight who says, oh, she had the authority to do that? Why? Because you didn't tell her not to. Does my silence give her the authority to buy that candy or to buy that milk with my money? There's not a parent here tonight who would say yes to that. Of course she doesn't. My silence doesn't authorize. Is there anyone here who thinks when I sent her off to the store to get me some white Wonder Bread on her bike that I have to say, now, Shantae, when you get to the store, don't buy any candy and don't buy that milk you love so much and don't buy this and don't buy that. Do I have to name every item in the store and say, don't do that before she doesn't have the authority to do that? Is there anybody who thinks like that? That's not how real life works. It's not how we raise our children. It's not how we deal with employees. Silence simply doesn't authorize. She has a specific command. And on the basis of that, she has the authority to do what I tell her to do. There may be some generics involved so far as how she's going to get to the store and that sort of thing, unless I specify. The more I specify, the less options she has. And she only has the authority to bring home what I authorized her to bring home. Silence doesn't authorize. Now, let's prove that. Turn over to Leviticus chapter 10. In Leviticus, the tenth chapter, we have the familiar story of Nadab and Abihu. And at verse 1, it simply says, now Nadab and Abihu, the sons of Aaron, each took his censer and put fire in it and laid incense on it and offered unauthorized fire before the Lord, which, now listen to this, which he had not commanded them. This fire that these two men offered was not commanded. You know what we don't have in all of Scripture? Is any place where God said, don't offer this specific kind of fire that they offered, whatever it was. However, whatever incense was involved for them to offer up this particular fire, wherever they got it from, whatever it was, God never specifically said, don't do that. Now, there is a place where God said, don't offer up unauthorized fire. But he never specified the exact fire that they offered up. Now, could it be argued then, because God didn't say, thou shalt not, they should have been allowed to do that? No, it was, the King James says, strange fire. It was unauthorized fire. Why was it unauthorized? Because God didn't command it. And when it comes down to religion, when it comes down to carrying out God's will, we have to follow his commandments. We have to leave our opinions out of it. We just have to do what he authorizes us to do, period. We may want to do more than that, but we don't have the authority. We have to do what he commands us to do. You remember the Great Commission? I remember hearing a preacher who happened to be a preacher in the Church of Christ on the radio when I was still in Louisville. And he was setting forth how that there is nothing in the world wrong with celebrating Christmas as a religious holiday. And the church that he was a part of, they had all kinds of things going on during that Christmas season. There's nothing in the world wrong with doing it. And his basic attitude was, because God didn't say we couldn't. And this is a brother in Christ who has forgotten our hermeneutics, who has forgotten the principles that are involved in how you establish Bible authority, and so has forgotten that the silence of the Scriptures do not authorize, they make something unauthorized. And the wording of Jesus here in the Great Commission is wording that we need to pay attention to. At verse 19, you know it well, he says, go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Now watch this. Teaching them, those who obey the gospel of Jesus Christ and become disciples of Christ, after they obey the gospel, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. Let me ask you, when did God command us to observe Christmas as a religious holiday? When did God command us to observe the birthday of Jesus? And I remember him reasoning about, he brought in that from an emotional standpoint. Well, God certainly wouldn't mind if we honor his son by remembering his birthday. It doesn't matter if we don't know the exact day. We're giving him honor. You know what that is? It's a guess. And that's what happens when you act without authority. You find yourself in the precarious position of saying or thinking, I hope this is okay. I hope it's right. I don't have a command or even a statement. There's no example in all of the New Testament. I don't even have an implication. But in my heart, I think God's going to be okay with it. And so I think it'll be all right. And after all, I want to do it, so I'm going to do it. And I think it's okay. That's going to get you in all kind of trouble. That is exactly why the religious world is in the mess that it is in right now. Because people are reasoning like that. That's how he was reasoning. He was guessing that God would be okay that we observe the birthday of Jesus, and that certainly he wouldn't have any problem with that. But what did Jesus say? What are we to teach those that we baptize into Christ? To observe all things that he has commanded. And so again, we find from that simple passage of Scripture, the silence. You can't do things that God hasn't commanded. When you begin to do that, you're acting outside of the doctrine of Christ. And we should remember, of course, what John said in 2 John verse 9, whosoever transgresseth and does not abide in the doctrine of Christ does not have God. He who abides in the doctrine of Christ has both the Father and the Son. And there's all kinds of things going on that's outside of that doctrine of Christ. Remember, this is the doctrine of Christ. The New Testament specifically. If I had time, I think next week I'm going to preach a lesson that's not really a continuation of this, but it is something that needs to be preached, rightly dividing the Word of God. And I'll look at some of what I'm about to bring up now in more detail. But when it comes down to authority, one of the things that we do need to understand is where we get that authority, the Old Testament or the New Testament. And one of the things that we recognize is that when it comes down to the doctrine of Christ, that's the teachings of the New Testament. And so to abide in the doctrine of Christ is to abide in the things that Jesus, through his inspired apostles, taught. Again, that's the New Testament. And if we don't find it in the New Testament, I don't care if you can dig it up in the Old Testament. If you don't find it in the New Testament under the law of Christ that we are under today, then it's unauthorized. It's outside of the doctrine or the teaching of Jesus Christ. And if we do that, John says, then we have not God. If we abide in the teachings of Christ, we have both the Father and the Son. Now, let's just take a look at some of the things then that we see in that category. Water on the Lord's table. Is that a part of the doctrine of Christ? Listen to me now. If the silence of the Scriptures authorize We could replace the fruit of the vine with water. If not, why not? Where did God say we couldn't? He never has. That means that it would be authorized if that were the case. Infant baptism. Where did God say we can't baptize babies? Find me a passage that says, thou shalt not. There's not one in all of the Word of God. What about sprinkling from baptism? Where did God say, thou shalt not? What about church-sponsored recreation? Where did God say we couldn't do that? We looked the few weeks ago in our Bible study. Some of you weren't in it, but we were talking about the social gospel and how it's just going crazy. We talked about some churches that had services for their dogs. And there's about 500 churches, someone researched and found out, about 500 churches that have those kind of services set aside to where their dog can worship God. They can worship God together with their dog. Give them doggy treats during that time and all that. Where did God say we couldn't do that? You say, that's ridiculous. Well, where did God say we couldn't do that? There's one church we looked at that had a tattoo parlor. Other churches that had a McDonald's built right onto their building. So, oh, you can't do all that. Where did God say we couldn't do those things? If the silence of the Scripture authorizes, we can do anything we want to except for what God specifically said, thou shalt not. And I'm telling you tonight, there is no way you would raise your children like that. There is no way if you had a business that you would allow your employees to operate like that. Do whatever you want to as long as I don't say, thou shalt not. That's just not how you establish authority. All of these things would be okay. Collection on a weekday instead of the first day of the week. Musical instruments. All of that would be okay because God hasn't said, thou shalt not, with regard to any of this. But what we are discovering is that the silence of the Scriptures do not authorize. They make something unauthorized. Let's look at one more passage along those lines that deals with the Levitical priesthood. Turn your Bibles over to Hebrews chapter 7. And most of you know that in the Old Testament, that the Levites were the ones who were given the priesthood. In fact, in verse 4 of Hebrews chapter 7, it says, see how great this man was to whom Abraham the patriarch gave a tenth of the spoils, and those descendants of Levi who received the priestly office have a commandment in the law to take tithes from the people, that is, from their brothers, though these also are descendants from Abraham. Now, notice the first part of verse 5 there. And those descendants of Levi who receive the priestly office. And so, we find that in the Old Testament, under the law of Moses, the only way you could be a priest is if you were a Levite. You had to be a Levite. It doesn't matter. Maybe you have all of the qualifications to be a great priest. Maybe you would make, in reality, just a wonderful priest. You had the perfect personality to be an outstanding priest, but you weren't from the tribe of Levi. Couldn't be a priest. Because under that law, you had to be from the tribe of Levi. Now, this is how we know that we're no longer under the Old Testament law. Because Jesus Christ is our priest. He's our great high priest. But guess what? He's not from the tribe of Levi. He's from the tribe of Judah. So listen to what the Hebrew writer has to say then about that in Hebrews chapter 7 at verse 11. He says, now, if perfection had been attainable through the Levitical priesthood, for under it the people received the law, what further need would there have been for another priest to arise after the order of Melchizedek rather than one named after the order of Aaron? For when there is a change in the priesthood, there is a necessity that there be a change in the law as well. In other words, he's saying the law has changed. How do we know? Because the priesthood changed. Jesus is our high priest, but he's not from the tribe of Levi. And if he's our high priest, either the law was violated or the law changed. Well, we know the truth. The law has changed. We're not under the law of Moses. We're under the law of Christ. Now watch it, though. He says at verse 13, for the one of whom these things are spoken belong to what? Another tribe from which no one has ever served at the altar. It is evident that our Lord was descended from Judah. Now watch. And in connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing about priest. That's powerful right there. Moses said nothing in connection with that tribe. Moses said nothing about priests. You mean Moses didn't say, if you're from the tribe of Judah, you can't be a priest? Never said that. In connection with that tribe, Moses said nothing. Now, did that authorize? Because Moses never said anything about the tribe of Judah being priest. He never said you couldn't. Does that mean if you were from the tribe of Judah, you could be a priest? Of course not. Is there anyone here tonight who believes that? The fact that God, through Moses, said nothing about it, didn't authorize it, it made it unauthorized. And what cries out in all of these passages is that the silence of the Scriptures do not authorize. And good, loving, sincere people are acting outside of the realm of authority and doing things that are sinful in nature, because they believe God hasn't said, thou shalt not. We can use the musical instrument. We can do all these things that are authorized under the Old Testament because God hasn't said, thou not. You know, that's the major argument of the Sabbatarian. Now, under the Old Testament, they kept the Sabbath. And nowhere in the Bible did God ever come back and say, stop keeping the Sabbath. So their very argument is, because God has never taken that out of the way, which he did, but he never did it from the standpoint of saying, stop keeping the Sabbath. No, we just turn to examples in the New Testament. And we see when the first century church worshiped. We turn to specific statements and commands that show that we have to assemble ourselves together on the first day of the week. So we know from what has been established in the New Testament that the Sabbath law has been taken out of the way. But the point of it is, God never specifically said, thou shalt not. That's their argument. They base their whole religion on that argument, basically. And yet, it doesn't work. We have to know how to establish Bible authority. And we have to get in our minds, silence doesn't authorize. It makes it unauthorized. And so these are very simple principles, really. Again, these are principles that have been taught for 100 years, have been taught ever since the Restoration Movement, and of course long before, even in the Bible, as I stated earlier, they've been taught. But since we have done our best to expose denominationalism and the error of it, and to get back to speaking where the Bible speaks and being silent where the Bible is silent and all of those wonderful things, we have preached, we have taught these principles, and there is no good reason to abandon them now. We have to know how to establish Bible authority and only act accordingly if we want to be sure about our salvation. Are you subject to the invitation of Christ? Maybe you haven't obeyed the gospel. I can tell you with all authority, if you want to be saved, you have to be baptized. It's not an outward sign of an inward grace. A specific passage in Acts 2 at verse 38 tells us it's for the forgiveness of sins. You have to be baptized in order to get into Christ, Galatians 3 at verse 27. You have to get into Christ in order for the blood of Jesus to wash away your sins, Acts 22 at verse 16, Romans chapter 6 verse 3 and 4. Don't you want your sins washed away? Don't you want them forgiven? Don't you want to be in Christ? Baptism accomplishes those things. We have book, chapter, and verse for that. Don't stay outside of the body of Christ. Get your life right with God. I know that you want to. Come forward as we together stand and sing.